Chapter 22, The Fearless Bishop of Milan. In the north of Italy lies the beautiful city of Milan. One day in the year 374, the doors of the cathedral in this city are wide open. Let us in thought also enter. But when we come inside, and then we are seized with fright, because, oh, just look, the entire church is filled with people, great and small. But the solemn, peaceful quiet which ought to be in the house of the Lord does not prevail. On the contrary, for shame, what an uproar! How they shout! It is disgraceful. They call each other names. Angry glances, full of hatred and venom, are cast at each other. Fists are clenched, and threateningly the people stand opposed to each other. If this continues, then it shall terminate in a fight. The quarrel becomes more fierce. The one tries to shout above the other. Soon they will fly at each other. What does that all mean? Why are they all quarreling like that? Why all that shouting and shrieking? The Arian conflict has penetrated even into Italy. Also in Italy there are the supporters and opponents of Arius, that heretic from Alexandria about which we told you in the previous chapter. Also in Italy there is strife about the divinity of the Lord Jesus. How the Church of God was divided in those days. Isn't that so? Alas, the church at Milan was also divided into two groups. The one half followed Arius, and the other half sided with Athanasius. Yea, it was so serious in Milan that they already had an Arian bishop. But this bishop died in 374. Hence another bishop, another preacher, had to come. That became a great difficulty. They asked the emperor who must become bishop, but he answers that the church itself at Milan must choose a bishop. This answer from the emperor was right, because the church itself should provide the officers of the church, since the government may not exercise its influence upon that. However, now the conflict in Milan has really broken out. Naturally, the Arians want an Arian bishop again, but the followers of Athanasius say, no, now we must get a bishop who preaches the pure word of God. We want a bishop who is on the side of Athanasius. Neither party was willing to yield in the least. Thus it happens, why the church in Milan is filled with quarreling people. Thus it happens that the quiet in that building is so rudely disturbed by that shouting and shrieking. It won't be long, or they will come to blows. Perhaps they shall strike and punch each other. Perhaps dead shall fall, and some will be wounded. Must then the house of the Lord become a place of murder and manslaughter? Must then the church at Milan be held up to ridicule? No, happily not, because suddenly a soldier, dressed in shining armor, enters the church. He is followed immediately by a detachment of soldiers. When those excited church members of Milan see that soldier, and then the wild noise quiets down immediately. Who is that soldier? What is he doing here? Don't you know him? The inhabitants of Milan know him very well. Just listen. They cry out, "The governor! The governor! Be quiet!" Yes, that is true. That young soldier is the governor of Milan. His name is Ambrose. Already, for the past 5 years, he has been governor of the province of which Milan is the center, hence the provincial capital. For 5 years already, he has reigned over and governed that province in the name of the emperor, and he has done this so well that everyone got to love that young governor. Everyone greets him with respect and reverence. He is still young, only 34 years. He was born in the year 340 in the German city of Trier. His father was also governor, not of Milan, but of Gaul, a province in the north. Thus, he came from a prominent family. Alas, when he was yet young, he lost his father. But Ambrose had the great privilege of possessing a God-fearing mother. After the death of her husband, she moved to Rome, and in that place she sent her son Ambrose to school. He was a good student, because he had received a bright intellect from God, and he became a famous jurist. We would say he became a famous lawyer. Besides, he had a winning character. He was plain and modest. He was a good speaker. Yea, he was a real orator. Thus it happened that at the age of 29 he already became governor of Milan, because the emperor could make good use of such a man. His mother, however, not only left him study, but she spoke often to him about the way of salvation. Ambrose was no indifferent boy. On the contrary, he listened with all seriousness, and the Lord sanctified those conversations to his heart, so that early already the fear of the Lord dwelled in his heart. However, he was not yet a member of the church at Milan. That means he had made no confession of faith as yet. Yea, he was not even baptized. How that happened and what the cause of that was, I cannot tell you, because we can read that nowhere. Now on this day, Ambrose heard that the church at Milan was so hopelessly divided. He heard that they were quarreling in the church. He heard that it might perhaps lead to a real fight. Immediately he hastens with a detachment of soldiers to the church. Just at that moment, when the quarrel has reached its climax, he enters the church building. With indignation and sorrow in the heart, he silently watches that scene for a moment. Then he steps forward and, seriously and calmly, addresses the assembled multitude. He rebukes them for their wicked and disorderly conduct. He earnestly admonishes them to stop that. With a gentle reproach, he asks them, "Must it go that way? Do you believe that the Lord shall command his blessing upon that? You people should shame yourselves." After this manner, Ambrose continues to speak for a while. His words make a deep impression because he lays hold of their consciences. When he finally keeps silent, then it has become breathlessly quiet. Many have become red with shame. Suddenly, a shrill and clear child's voice cries out, "Ambrose must become bishop." For a moment, everything is quiet. But then, suddenly, the shout is heard, "Ambrose is bishop! Ambrose is bishop!" Who are they that shout that? Why, all the people that are present in the church. The Arians, as well as the followers of Athanasius, shout aloud, "Ambrose is bishop." The governor is embarrassed. He had not reckoned on that. That takes him completely by surprise. "No, no," he cries out, turning aside while shaking his head. "No, that I cannot do. I am not even a member. I am not even baptized. Really, people, that cannot be. You must not do that. But the people do not listen to his many objections. They won't listen to them. Their constant cry is even louder and ever more urgent. Ambrose is bishop. Ambrose is bishop. Whatever Ambrose does to get out of it, however much he tries to change the mind of the people, it is of no use. The people will not let him go. At his wit's end, Ambrose requests a few days for consideration, but the end of it all is that Ambrose finally consents. He makes confession of faith in the midst of the church. Afterward, he had himself baptized, and 8 days later, he is ordained as Bishop of Milan. What a change in his life! God, who governs and directs all things, he who holds all in his hand, has also ordered this, that Ambrose became bishop. Who could have even thought that? He was favored to serve the church at Milan for 25 years. In that way, Milan had a new bishop, and they had a good bishop. There he performed his labors faithfully during all those years. The first weeks, both parties were in great tension. Which side would Ambrose choose? The Arians hoped that he would be Arian, but they were mistaken. Ambrose firmly chose the side of Athanasius. During his entire life, he has fought for the purity of the doctrine. The Arians were sadly disappointed. They took a dislike to Ambrose. On Sunday, they did not go to church by Ambrose, but they met in an old church outside the city of Milan. When the weather was nice, it did not bother them to walk a distance. But when the rain poured down, when the storm roared over the city, then it became more difficult. Then they became dissatisfied and demanded a church in Milan. Ambrose had taken all the churches in the city away from them. And do you know what they did then? The mother of the emperor, Justina by name, was an Arian empress. Now the Arians went to her and asked, "Can't you see to it that we ourselves obtain a church in Milan? Ambrose will not dare to refuse you." Justina promised them to do that, as she would see to it that everything would come to rights. One day, Ambrose receives a letter from Empress Justina. She demands that Ambrose shall give one of the churches in Milan to the Arians. And what does Ambrose? Is he frightened because the Empress commands this of him? Does he give in to the demands of the Arians? Oh, no. He shakes his head decidedly and refuses. He writes a letter to Justina. "Do you want my silver and my gold? You may have it. Do you want my house and furniture? You may take it all. But the church properties are not mine. I may not give away the church properties." That is the answer to the powerful empress. Justina becomes angry. She writes him a letter full of threatenings. He has to do it. She orders him to do so. And Ambrose refuses again. He does not permit himself to be made afraid. Her threatenings do not frighten him. Then the empress sends a detachment of soldiers to take the church forcibly. The soldiers have already forced themselves into the church, but now Ambrose obtains support from the people. They choose the side of their beloved bishop. A revolt threatens, and the end of it all is that the Arians obtain no church. Ambrose has triumphed. He conquered brilliantly, and Justina does not have the courage to go through with it. Thus, Ambrose stood immovably firm, because here it concerned the honor of God. In this case, Ambrose was not allowed to give in. A revolt had broken out in Thessalonica. Thessalonica is situated in Macedonia on the Aegean Sea. During Paul's second missionary journey, he had established a Christian church there. Paul also wrote a few letters to that church. They are also in the Bible, are they not? Well then, in the year 390, a dangerous revolt broke out in that city. Several imperial officers were killed. The furious people dragged their corpses through the streets. What a terrible insult that was to the powerful Emperor Theodosius, who at that time reigned over the Roman Empire. Theodosius had repulsed the intruding heathen tribes along the border. He had gained one victory after another. In the church conflict, he had taken the side of Athanasius. He was a follower of the godly Alexandrian church father. The Arians received no support from him. Theodosius attended church regularly by Ambrose. Yet, Theodosius had one great fault. At times he became extremely angry. During those fits of temper, he knew not what he did. When the tidings of the revolt in Thessalonica reached him, and he heard what had happened there, then he became pale with rage. "They shall be sorry for that," he hisses, and he decides to take bloody revenge for the grievous insult to him. He shall set that rebellious city as an example for other cities. He shall let them feel that they cannot do as they please. But Ambrose also heard that there had been a revolt in Thessalonica. Immediately he hastens to the imperial palace, and he urgently requests the emperor not to punish innocent ones. Ambrose knows how angry the emperor could become, and for that reason he goes to him before he has departed. Theodosius promises him solemnly that he shall punish only the guilty ones. He promises him that he shall first make an investigation. Upon this, Ambrose is reassured and returns to his home, for he fully trusts the word of the emperor. However, this time he is mistaken. Alas, the emperor breaks his promise shamefully. With a rage which disregards everything, he permits his soldiers to murder in Thessalonica. In a period of 3 hours, 7,000 inhabitants of that wretched city are cruelly murdered. Without first investigating who is guilty and who is not guilty, all those whom they meet are struck down. The streets are strewn with the bodies of the victims. Terrible, is it not? Soon Ambrose learns what has happened in Thessalonica. He learns that the emperor has shamefully broken his promise. Indignation fills his noble soul. He is indignant and grieved. He is indignant when he thinks of the emperor who had thus permitted himself to be dominated by his temper. He is grieved about so much innocent spilt blood. Grieved also about his emperor who has sinned so grievously. Sometime later, Theodosius returns to Milan from his revenging expedition. Surrounded by a train of courtiers, he sets out for the church and at the same time wants to partake of the Lord's Supper. Behold, there he draws near to the church. He is already ascending the steps. But then Ambrose goes to meet him. Stand back. Thus speaks the faithful preacher to the powerful emperor. Stand back. Do you want to partake of the Lord's Supper with hands that drip with blood? That shall not happen. Brave Ambrose, how dare he? It may cost him his life. Yet Ambrose does not hesitate. Highly erect, he stands there at the entrance with a stern expression upon his usual friendly face. The emperor frightens when he hears those rebuking words. He blushes and casts his eyes down before the angry glance of Ambrose. He speaks softly. David had also sinned grievously, and David also obtained forgiveness of his sins. Ambrose answers, "That is true, but David first showed repentance because of his terrible sins. Well then, show that you, too, feel sorry for your wicked actions." With nothing achieved, the emperor turns back. He may not enter the church. Some courtiers, enemies of Ambrose, incite the emperor. He should banish Ambrose. He should severely punish that impudent bishop. But happily, the emperor does not listen to those inciting words. According to some writers, he did not attend church for months. He is ashamed about that massacre which he caused in Thessalonica. Finally, Theodosius can no longer stand it. Again he went to the house of the Lord. But again Ambrose stops him at the entrance. He asks him, "What do you want? Do you want to still force your way in?" Theodosius answers timidly, "I can no longer live this way. What do you want me to do?" The undaunted bishop answers, "You have sinned publicly. Therefore you must also make a public confession of your sin." The emperor agrees to that. Together with Ambrose, he enters God's house. The emperor may not sit in his usual place. No, but he must take a seat in front of the church. And there in the midst, the powerful emperor makes a public confession in the hearing of the entire congregation. Behold, thus was Ambrose. When it concerned the honor of God, then he did not shrink from anything. He directed the church in Milan for 25 years. I could tell you much more about Ambrose, but then this chapter would become too long. Yet a few things. During the day he labored much in his congregation. At night he studied. He was rich, but he mostly distributed his possessions among the poor. He visited the sick and the widows regularly. Never did anyone ask him in vain for support and counsel. He was always ready to help people. Since the Romans were most always at war, often many prisoners were taken during those campaigns. Ambrose had great compassion with those miserable ones, who far from their beloved country from now on would have to spend their life in slavery. Many times he visited the slave markets, and then he always ransomed some of those slaves. He has also done much to improve singing in the church. Yea, he even composed spiritual songs, which were then sung in church. In the spring of the year 397, he passed away peacefully and entered eternal glory. He reached the age of 57 years. His body is buried in the church where he preached so often. According to some writers, he was buried in that church in the night of Easter. Of him it may be truly said, the memory of the just is blessed. Shall that also be said of us one day?